Ago, I was having a conversation with a woman near my home church in Mobile, and I struck up a conversation with her, and I asked her, so how do you know that you're a Christian? How do you know that you're a believer? And she started listing off a bunch of rules that she followed. Well, I don't drink, I don't smoke, I don't chew, and I don't run around with girls who do, as my great-grandmother used to tell me all the time growing up. However, that is not the heart of the Christian message. That is a message of legalism, of legality, of law following and keeping. It's a Pharisaical message as well. And we see this in broader humanity, in every other religion upon the face of the planet, in every other faith and message, you see at its heart legalism. The Christian faith and message is the only one that adheres to the doctrine of salvation by grace alone, through faith alone, to the glory of God alone. It is a monergistic faith. It is on one party alone. It is only by the grace of God that we get to salvation. It is not through anything that we do in and of ourselves. One of my favorite quotes in all of Christian history was given by Jonathan Edwards, which was, "The only thing that you contribute to your salvation is the sin that made it necessary." That is the only thing that you contribute to your salvation. And the Pharisees, especially in this passage, throughout the four Gospels as well, they can't get that through their thick skulls. And that's a lot like us at times too. It's man's natural inclination to work. We were created for work in the garden. We lost that right view of work through the fall. And it's also our view as fallen men and women to want to work for our own salvation. We feel like we have to contribute something. That's the state of unregenerate man. That's the state of the Pharisees. That's why they hated Christ. Christ said, there is no way that you can keep the law. There is no way that you can truly keep the Sabbath. There is no way that you can follow God to the letter, to the jot and tittle of the law. You need to go through me. One of the hallmark verses of the Christian faith and message is John 14:6. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. And the Pharisees here go into their legalistic fallacies. One of the things with law keepers such as this is they misunderstand the law that they say that they are keeping. They do not understand what the law is truly there for. The first thing that law is there for the unregenerate man, is to point them to the greater Christ, to Christ himself. The law is a teacher that breaks you over the head with its stone tables and says, you cannot keep me, you will not keep me, your heart is not right within you, you need a mediator and a sacrifice. So the Pharisees in this passage, they misunderstand the very law that they are trying to keep. They reject reliance upon Christ, and Christ tells them that they don't truly understand the law in this passage. They don't understand the Sabbath. Now, if you read throughout some of Christian history and such, and Jewish history for that matter as well, I enjoyed looking and perusing a bit this week and in previous weeks as well through the Talmud, through certain portions of the Talmud, which is the Hebrew oral tradition that was written down. It was given by the rabbis in Babylon, and there are some over 600 passages in there that are based around what you can and cannot do on the Sabbath. Extremely legalistic, extremely meticulous. My dear friend, professor and mentor, Dr. Ben Shaw, at the seminary the other day, we were having a good conversation about this, that you'll see often throughout the Gospels as well, this is echoed, you'll see the term a Sabbath day journey. What the Jews of this time would do is if the synagogue or the temple was too far from their house, they couldn't walk to it because that was too much work for the day. So they would actually take a portion of their belongings, walk to that point, drop it there, and then continue on. Extreme, extreme legalism. And we're not immune from that in the church of today. Even as regenerate men and women, we still try to drift, at times it seems, into methods of legalism, into law keeping. We misunderstand the law at some points. We misunderstand the law in our evangelical culture as well. We don't have a good view of it. Now, we as Reformed Presbyterians, we claim to have a good view of the law. We are law Christians. We believe in the goodness of the law. We believe that it is under the covenant of grace. We believe that God sovereignly authored the law, but we still have to get over our old views of it. We still understand at times that the law is that teacher that is to bring us to Christ. We need to understand correctly the law. And that is what Christ is trying to do here. Now, Jesus was ministering in Galilee at this time. If you read through chapters 1 and 2, you'll see that he was ministering in Galilee, particularly in Capernaum. This is his home base. So much of the early Gospel of Mark shows Christ throughout Galilee. He had healed many. He had preached a lot. He even claimed his divinity. If you look at verse 5 there, he claims to forgive sins. He even says to the paralytic, when Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, "Son, your sins are forgiven you." That is a claim to divinity. That is a bold claim in the face of Pharisaism as well. So you'll see the Pharisees had already begun to plot. They began to plot in Galilee at first. They were attacking him in every corner that they could find. And in this short passage, this short text, you will see that the disciples were gleaning grain. That's a common occurrence throughout the Old Testament. You see that in the book of Ruth as well, when Ruth goes into the fields to glean grain that had fallen so that way she could eat. That is a lawful thing to do. The law commanded farmers of that day and time that when grain fell to the ground, they were to leave it there, that was to be food for the poor. So what they were doing was very much lawful. They were not breaking the law here. So my main proposition to you is that Christ presents the solution to two fronts, to legalism on one hand and antinomianism on the other. The answer to that is Christ himself, the Lord of the Sabbath, the one for whom the Sabbath orients you to. Christ is the answer to Pharisaical legalism and also to antinomianism. I saw an internet meme, and for those of y'all who don't know what that is, that's just a funny picture online that has something that's short. It has a picture. It's very humorous as well. It's very quick. And I saw one of, I'm not recommending that y'all go and read him, of Karl Barth. Don't go and read him if you don't know who that is. Don't go into it. But anyway, so I saw on there that it was a picture of him, and he said, "The answer is Christ. Now what's your question?" And he was right on that aspect. The answer is usually Jesus, honestly, with our scripture understanding. And with this answer, with this, what is the Sabbath? What is the true method of salvation? The answer is Christ. That is the aim and goal of the law. It is Christ. So diving into our text now, look at verses 23 through 24 with me. "Now it happened that he went through the grain fields on the Sabbath, and as they went, his disciples began to pluck the heads of grain. And the Pharisees said to him, 'Look, why do they do what is not lawful on the Sabbath?'" So here, my first point, you see the hardness of legalism. The Pharisees wrongly understand God's law. As I said a moment ago, Ruth was permitted to glean from the fields. In the book of Ruth, it's a work of necessity. You have to eat. They're not breaking any law here. They are breaking man-made rituals, certainly. But they're not breaking God's holy day. You have to eat. Is that not true? It's a worse breaking of the law to starve yourself than it is to eat, is it not? If you harm your body on purpose through starving it, that is a greater affront to God, as you are defacing what God has given you. You're defacing that gift that he's given you with your body. You're not truly following God in that aspect. Their hearts are very calloused against Christ. That's very plain. If you look in verse 24, the Greek makes it very interesting as well. It's very strong. They're almost chiding him. "Look what they're doing. Look what these crazy Galileans are doing. They're breaking the law. They're breaking what we've handed down for generations. They're going directly against it by collecting grain on the Sabbath." So, and the legalist here cannot see his need for Christ. He cannot see his own need for Christ. He cannot see others' need for Christ. And he cannot see the glory of Christ as well. If they truly knew Moses, as they claim to, they would know that this is permissible. A man has to eat. God's law is impossible to keep fully. Why on earth would you add to it something that is unnecessary? You see that as well in Christian history and some of the old rigors of fundamentalism, of a lot of the neo-nomianism controversy in the Scottish era of the church. You see this urge to add to the law, this urge to add to what is already impossible to bear. And we too fall into this trap. If I can do this, not do this, sometimes do this, if I give enough money in the offering plate, if I listen to enough sermons, if I do enough good deeds, then maybe God will truly bless me. Maybe God will bless me if I just give it my whole heart and try to keep all of his laws and commandments. brothers and sisters, if that's the way that you're living, and I've fallen into that trap myself at times, you are fighting a losing battle. You're fighting a dragon with a rusty sword. It is not going to end up pretty for you. The answer, what pleases God, is Christ. He is the one who pleases God. He is the one in his baptism when God said from the cloud above, "This is my beloved Son with whom I am well pleased." God is not pleased with law keeping. He's not desiring of sacrifice. You see that in the Old Testament as well. I desire obedience and not sacrifice. He doesn't want your ritual. He doesn't need it. He is the Lord. Who are we to say he needs our worship, our extra law keeping, our tithes and offerings? He is God. So what pleases him is Christ. And how too often we in the church forget this. We claim to be people who are Christocentric. We claim to be people who are theocentric. But we oftentimes dwell in this realm of legalism, especially in our conservative churches. I fall into it. I'm sure you at times fall into it. If I watch this TV show, if I don't watch this TV show, if I listen to this preacher and I don't listen to these preachers, if I do these things, then perhaps God will be pleased with me. That is an affront to God's grace and mercy. It shows and it betrays a heart full of pride, a heart full of legality, and a heart full of legalism. It shows that we're not fully trusting in Christ. And these laws of the Sabbath that these men were constantly trying to add to, it's a great burden that none of us can bear. Moving onwards to my second point, look at verses 25 through 26. But he said to them, "Have you never read what David did when he was in need and hungry? He and those with him, how he went to the house of God in the days of Abiathar, the high priest, and ate the showbread, which is not lawful to eat except for the priest, and also gave some to those who were with him." And you'll see this comes from 1 Samuel chapter 21, verses 1 through 9, where David had to eat the showbread. Now, this was forbidden in the Old Testament law. It was a ceremonial law. If you remember from your catechism classes or you remember from your personal Bible study, you will see the tripartite division of the law. You have moral, civil, and ceremonial. The ceremonial law, of course, is finished now that Christ has been crucified, risen from the dead. We no longer have to sacrifice. We no longer have to follow these ceremonial laws. This is one of those ceremonial laws that Christ is talking about. My second point is, see the man after God's own heart. See the man after God's own heart. Now, Jesus is not endorsing disregard for the law of God. You'll see that often with our dispensational friends in the broader evangelical world, especially in American evangelicalism. They will say, well, you know, we don't keep the law anymore. That's for the Old Testament. You know, we're people of grace. We're New Testament Christians, as I've often been told by some of my Baptist family and friends. But the point of the matter is that we want to be whole Bible Christians in this aspect. We are to learn from the Old Testament as well as from the New. And what Christ is showing here is two prongs. This example, it serves two purposes. First off, it shows that Christ is greater than David. Second, it shows that they allow the unlawful. David obviously broke the ceremonial law here. He ate the bread of the presence that was reserved for priests only. David was not a priest. He was not a member of the tribe of Levi. He should not have eaten this bread. However, he was hungry, and the works of mercy will trump legality, will trump the ceremonial law as well. So he was allowed to eat from the bread, and God did not punish him for it. The same as when Rahab uses deception to safeguard Joshua and the Israelite spies when they are in Jericho. So God allows for this as well. So what Christ is trying to show to them is that they allow for the unlawful there. They don't condemn David for it, but they condemn Christ, who is doing something lawful, gleaning grain on the Sabbath. They allow the breaking of God's law, but they will not bend their own traditions. You'll see that as well throughout some of the Gospels, that Christ shows that the Pharisees, they tithe mint and cumin and dill. They tithe even the tenth of their spices, but they reject justice. They reject love. They reject even healing of a man on the Sabbath because of their law-keeping, because of their legalism. And here you will see that Christ shows them through this example that they exalt their own laws over God's rules. What they are doing here by way of Christ showing this example to them is that they are exceeding God's law. They are going further and beyond than what God has required. It's already impossible to keep God's law. And God also shows through this example that the Pharisees are totally wrong on this aspect. They're defending David, who did something unlawful, but they attack Christ, who is doing something lawful. You'll see here's the heart of legalism as well. The true legalist cannot stand the things of Christ. They cannot understand Christ. They only understand legality. They only understand law keeping. So God desires obedience and not sacrifice. It's sinful to neglect the body, as I said earlier. So David was justified in eating this bread of the presence, this showbread. And the Pharisees exalted ceremony above loving their neighbor. You'll see this also throughout the rest of the Gospels, that whenever Christ heals a person on the Sabbath, the Pharisees are very quick to condemn him. You'll see that in his healing of the paralytic in several passages of the Synoptic Gospels. Christ heals a man's withered hand later. He heals a paralytic man. And the Pharisees don't care about that, the miracles they just saw. They care about their breaking what we've told them to do, in other words. They've broken the Sabbath, according to their own understanding of it. Now for us, what this may show up today is we're not very keen on understanding what the Sabbath is in our culture. But for us, it may be tithing a certain number. It may be you tithe a certain amount of dollars every week. It may be exalting a kind of ceremony over God's revealed will. It may be I don't watch this type of TV show versus this one. And it is a warning. Do not exalt ceremony over what God explicitly commands. He desires obedience and not sacrifice. Now, further on, what we understand from this is, since we've been talking about ceremonial law versus moral versus judicial, Christ heralds the end of the ceremonial law through him. And you'll see that later on as well when we connect the dots in the later verses of this passage. So my warning to you is that we as humans will often exalt ceremony, exalt ritual over what truly God's law is. It's meant to point us to Christ. It's meant to show us the character of God. It's meant to show us how to live. Moving on to my third point, you'll see that in verses 27 through 28. And he said to them, "The Sabbath was made for man, and not man for the Sabbath. Therefore, the Son of Man is also Lord of the Sabbath." My final third point is the Lord of the Sabbath. Now, if you remember from your understanding of the Old Testament, God created man first, and then he created the Sabbath in the Genesis account. You'll see that the Sabbath is to be a gift to man. It's not a burden. The Pharisees had turned it into a burden of keeping. Our shorter and larger catechisms show this as well in Westminster, as well as our Westminster Confession of Faith. In fact, I have a passage here. Excuse me. My handy-dandy Constitution of the Bible Presbyterian Church as well. Josh was admiring it a minute ago and said, "That looks really good." So, yeah, it does. Question 97 of the Westminster Larger Catechism. What special usage is there of the moral law of the regenerate? Answer. Although they that are regenerate and believe in Christ be delivered from the moral law as a covenant of works, so as thereby they are neither justified nor condemned, yet beside the general usages thereof common to them with all men, it is of special use to show them how much they are bound to Christ for his fulfilling it, and enduring the curse thereof in their stead, and for their good, and thereby to provoke them to more thankfulness, and to express the same in their greater care, to conform themselves thereunto as the rule of their obedience. What the Westminster Divines understood from this is what the moral law is for man. This is what the Sabbath is for man. It is a blessing. It is not to be a curse unto you. And oftentimes, we as Reformed Christians, we who claim to be Sabbatarians, we will often turn the Sabbath into something that it is not. It is meant to be a day of rest, a day of doing what our souls were created to do, which is to worship the triune God, to get a taste of what glory will be. It's not to be a bunch of laws that we're to keep. So the Pharisees, they betray that they truly don't love God through this. Christ shows that to them. He said to them, the Sabbath was made for man and not man for the Sabbath. They misunderstand the Sabbath. They see it as a day of ritual, as a day of to show how great they are themselves. Christ shows them that they misunderstand it from their own scriptures, they who claim to be teachers of the law. And if you look finally in verse 28 as well, therefore, after he's wrapping up everything, his understanding of the Sabbath, his affront against legalism, the Son of Man is also Lord of the Sabbath. Jesus, as the Son of Man, claims his divinity. This day, the Lord's day, the Sabbath day, it's his day. He's the one who created it. He's the one who said those words in Genesis as the mouthpiece of God, that the Sabbath was to be made for man to be a permanent binding ceremony for his conscience. It also shows what the true object of the Sabbath is. The true object of the Sabbath is not just for religion's sake. It is a day of rest. It is freedom to worship Christ in true rest. It's not legalism. You'll see this also in Hebrews 4, where it's teased out further, that true rest is found in Christ. The Sabbath is not a day in and of itself. It's not a means to its own end. It is a means to Christ, the Lord of the Sabbath. So the legalist cannot truly see this. His heart has been blinded to his own personal ceremony, his own personal laws. He cannot understand how Christ said that the law is summed up in 2 points, love God and love neighbor. Sabbath pertains to the love of God. The fourth commandment is in the first table of the law, which is due to love of God. And the Pharisees do not love God. They love uplifting themselves. They love ceremony. They love all the bells and whistles. Recently, I went with a friend of mine to the Greek Orthodox Fest downtown. And a lot of folks were saying, oh, this is such a beautiful ceremony. You know, they sing these wonderful, beautiful chants. They had this lovely incense going and the censure as the priest walked down the aisle. Brothers and sisters, this is legalism. It's not true worship of God. It's not true Sabbath keeping. It's not true worship of God. You'll see in Psalm 119, that great, longest chapter in all of our scriptures, the law of the Lord is a delight. The Sabbath of the Lord is a delight. It's not a burden. What these men are doing, what the legalist does, is he takes the yoke of man. Christ presents two ways. Take off your yoke and put it on my shoulders. Take my yoke instead. Because his yoke is easy. It is light to bear. One of these, by way of illustration, I love the works of Aristotle, I'm going to confess. I love Aristotle. I think that Nicomachean Ethics was excellent. However, what you have here is Nicomachean Ethics versus Biblical Revelation. One is Pharisaism. One is how to be a good person, how to utilize the law in a certain way that makes myself seem great, how to continue to work for my own salvation, and one is Christocentrism. One is biblical revelation, a biblical ethic, a biblical Sabbath keeping. And Christ shows how it is. The Sabbath is made for man. It is a day of rest for you and I to worship the Lord of the Sabbath, to worship Christ. So by way of conclusion, are you trusting in the Lord of the Sabbath or in your own rules? Most of y'all in this room, as I look through here, you've been a Christian for a lot longer than I have. Some of y'all probably longer than I've been on this earth, actually. No offense. However, I've fallen into this trap myself before. I was raised in a Southern Baptist church. I was the good little Christian boy. I had all the awards for Awana. I can quote to you just about any kind of Bible verse you told me to. But it's legalism. You trust in something of your own doing. You trust in law keeping. You trust in your meticulous keeping of the Sabbath. I do this, I don't do this. But you're not understanding what the Sabbath truly is. You're not understanding what the law truly is. The law points you to the greatest lawgiver, and that is Jesus Christ. That's the goal of the Sabbath. For the Christian, we must solely trust in Christ. There are warnings all throughout Scripture to run from Pharisaism. And I know that I'm preaching in the choir. Yes, Ethan, we know that we're supposed to trust in Christ, but that's easier said than done. Brothers and sisters, I tell you this. It is truly easy in a certain way to just say, I'll do these things and I don't do these things. It's hard to trust solely in Christ, who has kept all the law. We cannot keep it, but he truly has. So brothers and sisters, I leave you with the picture of the publican versus the Pharisee in the temple from the Gospel of Luke. The Pharisee stands there and says, Lord, I thank you that I am not like other men, for I fast twice a week. Whoa, he's super spiritual. I tithe 10th of everything that I own. I go to Bible school. I go to seminary. I thank you that I'm not like this man over here, this tax collector, this publican. The publican goes upon his knees and won't even look to heaven. Beats his breast. God be merciful to me, this sinner. For those of us who love theology, that is the simple cry of the sinner. The simple cry of a truly regenerate man. God be merciful to me, the sinner. Mea culpa, my fault. Kyrie eleison, God be merciful to me. So I caution you, brothers and sisters. We as Reformed Christians, we love the Sabbath. We understand it rightly as the day of the Lord. The day that the Lord has made. But don't try and add all these unnecessary rules to either the Sabbath or to your own understanding of the law, as we often do as humans. The end goal of the gospel, of the law, rather, is to bring us to the gospel. And then we truly understand what the law is. It is a joy. It is meant to point us to Christ, the greatest lawgiver. Let's pray.